Good morning, James. I want to say good morning to you. Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here today. A month ago, last time I was in the pulpit, I'm sure you all remember that, right? We talked about being rich toward God about a month ago. It was a message about stewardship and about how all the money and possessions, all the material resources we have, they all belong to God. And it's our responsibility as believers in Christ, blessed by the things He blesses us with, to determine with God's direction and even with His blessing how we are to spend those resources, which are not really ours to begin with. And I've thought about that more since that message about a month ago and how it applies to money and possessions, and indeed it applies to all of life, not just to the things that we have. I thought about Facebook, believe it or not, and how its terms of services claim ownership of everything you post on their website. I think I should start uploading my bills if they really want to do that. I wondered about why, like this little girl wonders, if the president can spend money he doesn't have, why can't you, she asks her father. Really good, deep questions, right? I think many of us are like this cartoon fish Dory. You remember Dory from Finding Nemo? I think I'll just put this money in savings so I won't spend it. Ooh, look, money. But with the intensity of my schedule these past few months and the physical feeling that I've had personally of being spent, when that schedule has brought me, I also began to think how if everything belongs to God, that reality must also apply beyond the money and possessions that I have. After all, and this is our theme scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So scripture tells me I was bought with a price. I am owned. So are all of you in this room who are in Christ. You are owned. Of course, that also includes my eternal soul. Thanks be to God. But here in this verse, it applies that price also to the price paid by Christ to the redemption and ownership of my physical body as well. That, by simple extrapolation, must also include how I spend my time, how I expend my energy, the resource of me. I thought of the idea of the stewardship of me. We always think of stewardship in financial terms. Now, the context here in 1 Corinthians 6 is an admonition that we can't use our bodies purchased by God, owned by God, for sin against God. That should be an oxymoron. Certainly, this would include any kind of sin, but in this case, the context is actually sexual sin. And though even if this was the only place in Scripture that we see this idea, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, I don't think it's unreasonable to carry this idea beyond the negative. In other words, the negative, don't sin with your body. To the positive, serve God with the body He's given you, the body and soul He has purchased. And we cannot separate the reality of that purchase from the means of that purchase. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We see this same phrase, you were bought with a price, used by Paul in a little bit different context, just a chapter later in 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 23, where it says, again, you were bought with a price, the same phrase, but then the follow-up is, do not become bondservants of men. So we see Paul repeating this teaching in 1 Corinthians 7, 23, but there the emphasis is on spiritual freedom. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of human beings. Believers are set free from the dominion, from the ownership of sin through the death of Christ. Our spiritual freedom comes at the price of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, His precious blood. That idea is reinforced in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that," we might even say, "so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So it's not just about death to sin and eternity with Christ. It is about that. But how we live as redeemed, blood-bought servants of the King of Kings. So now we belong to Christ. We must not let ourselves come under the control of other humans. Why? Because we are God's doulos. We are God's slaves, as Jim Garrett has taught us. We're his slaves. And he, as the master, is not willing to share our service with sin or with other people's ideas of what is right. So Paul's phrase here, become slaves of human beings, some of your versions might say, or bondservants of men, it was meant metaphorically. We're not to let human ideas and worldly systems rule over us in the immediate context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. That's referring to legalism. Man's rules should not rule us. We are not bound by the rules of men. Rather, we are responsible to God. Jesus Christ alone is our master. We are his doulos, his slaves. In one sense, the blood of Christ paid for our liberation, setting us free from sin. But in another implication of this truth, his sacrifice changed our ownership, making us slaves to God alone. You were bought with a price, means God was willing to obtain possession of us on Calvary by paying the ultimate price, the blood of his own son. So if I was bought with a price, that means I am not my own any more than my money and possessions are my own to do with as I please. That reality has some real and practical implications in my life. So that means my time, my energy, what I spend my time doing is actually not my time at all. If I am owned by God, he gets to decide how to spend me. Our faith in Christ isn't just a set of ideas or just a way of thinking or just a way to get our souls to heaven. It has everything to do with your body as well as your soul. John Piper writes, it has to do with everything your body has to do with. Food and sex and sleep and talking and smiling and frowning and laughing and playing and working. When Christ paid the debt for us to go free, he paid for our body as well as our soul. But there's another aspect of this stewardship of me that I want to take some time to explore this morning as well. And let me make a statement that'll probably shock you. Everybody's busy. We all have plenty to do. Most days, most of us have more to do than we can do. It's clear that this theme of being God's stewards reaches beyond our material resources like money or possessions, and it reaches beyond our giftings, the things that we can do. Our stewardship even includes our time. It's not my time. It's God's time. And we all have the same amount, 24 hours a day. Yet clearly some of us have more to do than others, and some of us may be in a season sometimes when we literally cannot add one more thing to our schedule. And God sees this. And God knows this. What's more, since it's God's time, and just like with our money, we are only managers. We're only managers of our possessions. We're only managers of God's time. But we do have a responsibility as stewards to manage it well, according to his desires and his priorities, his purposes. And the interesting thing about it is God gives us a whole lot of discretion here. Jim Garrett wrote in the Doulos Principles that one of the marks of God's graciousness is that he gives us a choice of masters. God does not compel anyone to accept him as master, even though he has paid the full price of ownership. But here's the thing, is our heart attitude. Gee, isn't it interesting that it always comes back to that? But is our heart attitude that God owns our time? Is my schedule God's schedule? Does God have the right to interrupt my schedule, to change it, to accomplish something else he desires, even when my schedule didn't include or anticipate this interruption? Admittedly, this can be difficult, can't it? Because we want to say yes to God's interruptions, don't we? Amen? We want to say yes to God's interruptions, but we also want to say no to distractions in our time that are not part of his plans and purposes for us. I think that's one reason we so desperately need the direction of the Holy Spirit. We also need the clarity of his word for principles of what he would have us be doing, and even the wisdom that God sometimes provides through means, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Each of us is frail and fallible in hearing from God. We can make mistakes. But when we have godly brothers and sisters around us, sometimes that helps us see things more clearly. And then related to that, there's the whole conundrum of our selfish nature, which is deeply rooted in all of us. We don't want anyone to own us. We don't want anyone to control us. We don't want anyone to tell us how we're supposed to spend our time, how to be spent in our time and our energy. I gotta be me. How can I be free if I can't be me? There was a song once like that. Sammy Davis Jr., I think it was. Our culture feeds this innate desire to do our own thing and glorifies the whole idea of you be you. That would no doubt include how we spend our time, what we spend our energy on, what we spend our resources on. Selfishness is deeply rooted in all of us, which is why so much of the Holy Spirit's work in all of our lives, trying to sanctify us, is directed toward rooting out that selfishness to make us more Christ-like, most often through the circumstances of our lives. Yet because God owns us, he owns me, that means he owns my physical self and not just my spirit. And he wants me to care for it as well. Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. When an earthly father sees his children are tired, just worn out, he sends them to bed for rest. Kids get cranky when they're tired. So do I. If you listen closely, you'll hear a amen from the barb corner over there. But an earthly father and our heavenly father knows their frame. He understands their weakness. He understands their frailty. We need rest. We need sleep. That's why kids need rest and sleep, and dad knows it, so off to bed you go, my child. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reinforces this idea, but we have this treasure. That's this treasure of ourselves, right? Our spirits. Where is this treasure? It's in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This says to me there's a legitimate reality of our need for self-care, and that there is a difference between legitimate self-care on the one hand and selfishness on the other. There was a guy at TCF here some years ago, and he really lived on the edge financially. He didn't have much money at all, and he seemed to be always hurting for money, sometimes so much that he would come to ask for help. So as I walked with this brother through life for a few years before he eventually moved away, I discovered that he had a very soft heart. He was really very generous. He told me he would often take a random homeless person to lunch, or he would give them money to go to McDonald's and buy some lunch. But then, a day later, he'd come to me asking for help with this bill or that expense. And I told him that I appreciated his compassionate and generous heart. But giving away money that he needed to pay his own expenses, and then coming to the church to ask for help, was ignoring the provision that God meant for him. This is a stewardship application for both money and for time. Legitimate self-care is stewardship. just as much as giving away money for kingdom purposes or keeping it and using it as God's provision, his gracious provision to you, is stewardship. We are all jars of clay. That means we are frail. We are breakable, just like a jar of clay. I belong to God, and that means all of me, including my physical self. So if I'm never exercising, if I'm not sleeping enough or getting enough rest, if I'm drinking to excess or doing drugs, that almost goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. If I'm eating cheeseburgers for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, cheeseburgers. If I'm doing too much, if I'm stretched too thin, I'm not being a good steward of what God has given. If I'm not protecting in some way my ability to minister and serve because I'm spending myself in ways I shouldn't, I'm not being a good steward of me, I won't be good to God or anybody else. So properly taking care of myself is not necessarily selfishness, it's stewardship. God expects me as a good steward to take care of myself, not so I can be lazy, not so I can have excuses not to serve, but so I can be an effective instrument for his use. That's one key reason the Sabbath is such an incredibly important principle for us. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he needed rest. He rested to show us a pattern of rest for us. God never slumbers or sleeps. We do. We do because we can't function without it. So a degree of self-care is just good stewardship. But even recognizing that there is a danger here, there's a dynamic tension because, as we noted a moment ago, selfishness is so deeply rooted in all here. The risk here is that we'll use our legitimate need for self-care illegitimately. If I'm using my need for self-care selfishly, or if I'm using it as an excuse for not doing something I'm supposed to do, I'm not being a good steward. The financial stewardship parallel to this might be that I really want this thing, just anything, right? I really want this thing, something I don't really need, but just want. Any of you parents having success teaching your children the difference between needs and wants? I need a phone. I need a cell phone, right? You don't need a cell phone. You want a cell phone. You'll need a cell phone when I need to reach you and I can't reach you. Amen? A lot of laughter for that. Parents have been through this, right? But when I have something I don't really need but just want and choose to spend money God has convicted to use for kingdom purposes, and I spend it on my wants anyway, okay? So if my time, moving this financial application to a physical application, if my time is really God's time, if my energy is really God's, I want to be using it for him. So it's a challenge. And it's dangerous for me to say this to you. I thought about this. Because I may be recruiting you to do something someday, and you may say, no, Bill, not going to do it. I'm going to be a good steward of my time and energy. You're going to throw this sermon right back in my face. That's the risk I run here. So how do we know the difference? Right? That's the good question. Yes, we are to pour ourselves out for others. Absolutely. But yes, we are bought with a price. And yes, God owns us. And yes, he is responsible for directing us in how we spend our time and energy in his kingdom service. But sometimes it's difficult to tell where that line is. And that's, again, why we need each other. And we need the clear direction of his word and the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going to give you a list of 10 ways you know, right? That's something you can click on the internet and find. I don't think I can decide for you. I don't think I can give you a generic 10 steps that applies to everyone to determine when it's legitimate self-care versus just plain selfishness. Though I will say, in individual circumstances, we may be able to help each other sort that out. That takes some honest, spirit-given self-awareness, some introspection. It takes some study of God's word. It takes some help from a trusted brother or sister in Christ. So if, for example, something's got to give in your schedule, okay? And you come to me and say, okay, something's got to give. I've just got too much happening. And I would have compassion for that, right? But you decide that what needs to be eliminated from your hectic schedule is church. I would point you to 1 Corinthians 10. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, okay? But sometimes these decisions are not that easily addressed in the Word, though I think it helps us to look for principles where it's not directly addressed that might help guide us. Is this task, is this meeting, or is this role or job that's been set before me good stewardship of my time, something God would have me invest in? Or is it something that I cannot, maybe should not do? I'll always remember the phrase from that little booklet that many of us read years ago called Tyranny of the Urgent. Who remembers reading Tyranny of the Urgent? Several of us here remember that. The phrase in that book that has always come back to me is, the need is not the call. There are a lot of needs in our midst, and I am called to invest in and be involved with my time and with my resources in meeting some, maybe many, of those. I am not called to invest in and be involved with my time and resources in meeting all of those needs. When I understand that, I can freely and without any sense of guilt leave those needs to God, trusting that He will use others to meet that need, if it really is a need at all. Sometimes the urgent crowds out the true needs, right? Somebody thinks, oh, I need this, I need this, I need this, and they don't really, they need to let it work through, okay? Again, this can be dangerous because sometimes we can use this perspective as a cop-out. We can use it as an excuse and minister nowhere and to no one. So it comes down again to our heart attitude. Are we truly God's stewards or are we not? Does He own us because we are bought with a price? Or does He not? Are we willing stewards, wanting to serve the Master with all of our resources? And I really believe, brothers and sisters, that if this is our true heart attitude, God will direct us. I really believe if we practice the kind of spirituality outlined in Matthew 6:33, God will direct us. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's about priorities, right? And then the rest of that verse says, and everything else will take care of itself. Now, if you don't recognize that translation, that's from the BSP, the Bill Sullivan paraphrase. Stewardship, my brothers and sisters, is a matter of priorities. When we make God's priorities our priorities, because He's the owner, and we're just managing all the resources He provides, but He owns it. He owns our time. He owns our energy. He owns our possessions. He owns our giftings. He created them. He owns our money. When we do this, and this is truly our heart's desire, even when we have difficult choices, we can trust that God will guide us. It's not that mystical. It's what are our priorities. But there's much clarity, too, in Scripture, as we just noted, about those priorities. Certainly, there's enough to keep us on the path to good stewardship, not just of our resources, our possessions, our material possessions, but of our time and our energy. So this understanding of God's stewardship that allowed me to see that there is such a thing as legitimate self-care versus selfishness helps a lot in these decisions. I really learned that in that season that many of you remember. It's now been 5+ years ago when Barb's parents were living with us, and we were running an assisted living center. And we were pouring ourselves out. Our energy was really low because we were doing stuff constantly. And this is the season in which God began to really show me that. That's because God is also faithful to reveal my selfish nature. He did in that season as well. So that I have to step back and allow God to help me see the difference between selfishness and legitimate self-care. Often the truth is I'm not as strong as I think I am. I'm dust. I'm a jar of clay, a frail jar of clay. And God does expect me to pour myself out for Him to be spent by Him, and that means serving Him through serving others. Yet it's okay to to exercise legitimate self-care. That's godly stewardship. Many of you know the singer Rich Mullins, the late singer Rich Mullins, and one of his songs he said at the end, "With these our hells and our heavens so few inches apart, we must be awfully small and not as strong as we think we are." So with that understanding of how God can direct our stewardship, we must continually keep before us the reality that the most potent factor that God uses in changing us into the image and likeness of Christ is not that we were made by Him, though that's true. It's not that we are sustained by Him, and we truly are, but that we are bought and paid for. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, "You were bought with a price." It's a common classical expression to signify that the purchase was expensive. Of course, the very expression, "you were bought," implies a price, but the words "with a price" are added as if to show that it was not for nothing that ye, using the Old English, were purchased. That purchase price was blood. And next week, as we've already noted in the announcement, we will mark Holy Week. It's holy in part because we'll remember that terrible price, that cost to purchase us, what it took to purchase our redemption, a redemption that certainly included our eternal soul, thanks be to God, as well as our bodies and our time and our resources, spiritual, material, and physical. Spurgeon said in the sermon about this verse from 1 Corinthians 6 that our connection with Calvary is the most important thing about us. And this is a tremendous reminder for us as we move toward the week when we remember the awful price that Jesus paid for us. His bodily pains were great, hand and feet nailed to the wood, and the iron breaking through the tenderest nerves. His soul pains were greater still. His heart was melted like wax. He was very heavy. His heart was broken with reproach. He was deserted of God and left beneath the black thunder clouds of divine wrath. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. It was pain that bought you. It was pain that bought me. It was pain that bought you. That fact should be a prominent influence in how we steward our time and our energy, that it took Jesus' blood, Jesus' pain, to purchase our redemption should cause us, if not tears, at least to fall to our knees in worship. It's a wonder of compassion, and it fills the angels with amazement. The angels don't need to be redeemed. It fills them with amazement. It ought to overwhelm us with love whenever we think about it. Even what we've heard from the pulpit the past two Sundays have caused me to reflect on this truth. In James Thorpe's sermon just a couple weeks ago, he spoke about submission. And I'd already begun to work on this message, but one statement he made stuck with me because I'd already begun to work on this message. He said, "Submission means God has a claim on our lives." Why is that true? Because we were bought with a price. I am His. And then, hearing the stories in our fifth Sunday service last week, I thought how it dovetailed nicely with this morning's message. Those who shared and many of you who didn't share, I think about the time that you're spending by Him for His purposes. Your lives are lived with Christian conviction, and that conviction is rooted in the fact that we are stewards of the time and energy He gives us, and you pay attention to what God directs you to do, because we are bought and paid for. One definition of stewardship is this: utilizing and managing all resources God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of His creation. Jim Garrett wrote again in the Doulos Principle, "Believers are called sons, servants, slaves, friends, priests, kings, temple of the Holy Spirit, etc." Each term is important because it emphasizes a particular aspect of our relationship with God. Some terms refer to God's view of His slaves. Some terms refer to conditions that result from God's grace toward His slaves. Some terms refer to eternal reality. The Doulos Principle, on the other hand, emphasizes the believer's underlying temporal view of himself expressed in some humble and loving servitude toward his gracious Master. This is the term that the disciples constantly used to describe themselves. We've been studying Philippians in our house church over the past several weeks, and I came across the idea where Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, "This one thing I do." Let me read that passage. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So I have to ask myself, how are you? How am I straining toward what's ahead? How are you? How am I pressing toward that goal? What's our one thing? As Paul wrote, are we a one thing people? If we want to see an apparent difference in our lives, we should always have a heart to think about how we are spending our time. This can often reveal what our one thing truly is. Are we making the most of our days? Paul told us we are not our own, that we are bought with a price, and he told us to glorify God with our bodies, but he also wrote this in Ephesians 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." We make the most of every opportunity when we spend our days remembering who we belong to and why. Again, the scripture we read at the beginning, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And again, I noted that we see this idea really throughout Scripture, so I'm going to close with one more from the Old Testament, which says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I don't think it can be any clearer, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you do not just redeem us, but you strengthen us for the tasks that you've given us to do. And Father, we thank you for the principle of the Sabbath, that we must rest so that we can be effective stewards. But Father, we realize that we are defined by that phrase, that we were bought with a price. Help us to remember that, Father, in all of our doings, all of our financial transactions, all of our physical needs, all of our physical transactions, Father, the way we spend our time, the way we expend our energy, Father, may it be with always that in mind, that we were bought with a price, that we are not our own, and that we are yours, even as your word said, you are mine. We're grateful for that, Father, for we know that you are a benevolent master. You are loving, you are gracious, and you allow us, Father God, to make have a fair amount of discretion in how we do that. But Father, we pray for a sensitive heart to your Holy Spirit so that we would always have a sense of what you desire for us to do and how to spend our time. In Jesus' name, amen.